in John chapter 18 is the record of Christ's arrest and the beginning of his trial before Pilate. And then John chapter 19 brings us from Pilate to the cross. We're going to read verses 1 through 18 of John chapter 19. This is the word of God. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. Thus far we read in God's holy, inspired word. May the Lord bless that reading to our hearts. The basis of that passage and others in Holy Scripture, let's consider together the instruction of Lord's Day 39 in the Heidelberg Catechism. The fifth commandment says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Lord's Day 39 asks, "What doth God require in the fifth commandment?" "That I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand." Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the fifth commandment begins the second table of God's law. Thus far as a congregation, you have worked through the four commandments of the first table, which have to do with our relationship to God. The second table has to do with our relationship to the neighbor. And the fifth commandment is the first in that second section or second table. And of all the commandments which make up this second table of the law, The fifth commandment just might be the most challenging for us. We will all tend to rebel in different ways. Some of us may be prone to open defiance and open antagonism. Others of us may keep all the resentment inside to stew in silent bitterness. But no matter our personality, no matter our gender, no matter our race, no matter our economic status, bucking against authority is a very human instinct. And a life of true submission to authority is a rare and precious jewel. The fifth commandment is challenging to us. Yet of all the commandments in the second table of God's law, the fifth commandment is the foundational commandment. Who is the man who will love his neighbor in obedience to the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill? Who is the husband who will be faithful to his wife in marriage in obedience to the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery? Who is the citizen who will respect the property of others? Who is a truth teller who will bear no false witness against his neighbor? Well, he is a man or she is a woman who first of all has learned to honor father and mother and thus to live in submission to all in authority. Has this foundation been crumbling in our nation and society around us? Have we been watching as open rebellion is now excused as a form of protest? Have we been hearing police officers and other authorities cursed and degraded openly and purposefully? Have we seen and borne witness to the rants and diatribes against authority figures on all forms of media, social media or otherwise? We can expect that even as our nation and society sows the wind, it will be reaping the whirlwind. When the foundation of all human interaction, as set forth in the fifth commandment, crumbles, well then society itself crumbles. But a Christian is called by God to live in submission to authority. That is the theme for our exposition of Lord's Day 39 this morning in the sermon, Living in Submission. In the first point, we will note what the requirement is, both positively and negatively. In the second point, we're going to spend some time meditating on the difficulty of this commandment for us. And then finally, we'll conclude with the blessing, especially as set forth in the promise that is attached to the fifth commandment, that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. First, the requirement. The simple requirement of the fifth commandment is that we obey all in authority over us. That means that it is sin against the fifth commandment when we disobey authority. Children, it is sin against God when you disobey your parents. God has given dad and mom the right to set the house rules. Not you, but dad and mom have the right to decide when it is time to come in for supper after playing outside in the afternoon. Not you, but dad and mom have the right to decide how much time will be spent on the internet each day. Not you, young people, but dad and mom have the right to decide whether curfew will be 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock at night. You might make a good case that it should be 11 o'clock. And if dad and mom are conscious of the fact that you are getting older, more responsible, and they are conscious of the fact that they are not to provoke their children of wrath, they will hear you out as you make that case. But when dad and mom say 10 and not 11, you must be home at 10. Dad and mom have that right. And what is true in the family is true of our relationship to civil rulers. Catechism says, the requirement of the fifth commandment is that I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, and all in authority over me." Jesus did not say to Pontius Pilate, "You have no power at all against me." What Jesus said to Pontius Pilate in verse 11 is, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above." Now, Pontius Pilate will be held responsible by God for what he does with his power and with the authority that God gives him, because it is a power and an authority that comes to him from above by God's own appointment. But notice, Pilate has a genuine power and authority that is given him from above. A power and an authority that Christ even submits to in his weakened human nature. That same power that was held by Pontius Pilate as a judge and governor in the Roman Empire is held by President Trump today, and very likely by a President Biden in a few months. It is held by our governors, our police officers, and all who hold authority in the civil sphere. They could have no power at all against us, except that power is given them from above, but that power has been given them from above. And therefore, the fifth commandment obliges us to obey them. Disobedience even against those laws that we find to be petty or unnecessary. Disobedience is sin against God, sin against the fifth commandment. But sin against the fifth commandment can get even worse than simple disobedience to the commandments that are given to us by authority figures. It can get worse in this way, as when we, having multiple authority figures, pit them against one another in order to get our own way. Children are amazingly quick at picking up on this tactic. The reasoning goes this way: "Well, I know that if I ask Dad and Mom together at the same time, and if Dad and Mom agree together to say no, then I'm not going to get my way, and there's not going to be any ability for me to really get around that. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to divide and conquer. I'm going to ask Mom, and if Mom says no, well, then I'm going to go and I'm going to ask Dad. And if Dad says yes, well, then I can go back to Mom and I can use Dad's answer as leverage to get my way." What dad has not ignorantly granted his children permission to do something only to find out later on that he was giving permission to something that Mom had already forbidden? Now, when we get older, we find that there are all kinds of authorities that we can pit against one another. It's no longer pitting Dad against Mom and Mom against Dad, but it might be pitting the President against the Governor, or the Congress against the President, or the House against the Senate. Of course, there are legitimate divisions of power and separations of power in our system of government. But often the reason that motivates us to pit one against the other is not out of a proper desire to understand those separations, but it is out of a desire to decide which one we want to obey and which one we want to not obey. If only we can find some sort of support for our own opinion and our own judgment somewhere, somehow, if it's over here and not over there, then we're going to take that support and we're going to use that as leverage to get our way. Now, why would I say that's even worse? To pit one authority over against another authority is even worse than simple disobedience to the authorities. For one thing, this tactic all by itself is just a tactic for justifying disobedience. I know I cannot just disobey Mom, because if I get caught, then Dad and Mom are going to administer consequences together. But if I can set Dad and Mom against each other, then I can probably get away with it. Now, children, if you want to disobey and dishonor father and mother in one of the worst possible ways, then you should go ahead and do that. You should pit father and mother against one another. Set them against one another. But know that even if that tactic enables you to get away with disobedience and to get your way, what you are doing is you are deeply wounding your dad and mom by dividing them against one another for your own benefit. And that brings us to another reason why it is so serious to pit authorities against one another. Not only because this is a tactic for justifying our disobedience, but because pitting authorities against one another is effectively to say, more important than the health of my family, more important than the well-being of church or the well-being of society, is my issue, my opinion, what I want done. And I'm willing to undermine the system, undermine the family, undermine the relationship of father and mother, destroy the system even, so that I can get my way. That's destructive and it's hateful. So sin against the fifth commandment is disobedience to authorities and finding some way to justify that disobedience. The life that the fifth commandment requires is a life of obeying the authorities. That includes, in the present context, the strange context that we have been living in the last weeks and months over the course of this past year. I live in Michigan. I don't know what exactly is different there than is here. There have been different laws and set in place in different counties and different states. So I can't necessarily speak to the specific requirements that are being given to you as individuals as you go about your lives here in the civil society. But I can speak to what my own experience has been when there have been laws made about wearing masks, for instance, indoors and social distancing and so on. And understand that for me to stand up here and preach this to you, I need to preach this as much to myself, because I began the sermon this morning speaking of the rebellious instinct that is in all of us. Well, that's in me too. And we're going to get to that later in the second point. But the fact is, whatever we think about these requirements, however petty they might feel or seem, whatever kind of support we can find online as we look through all of the articles and discussions online that are written and opinions, we can find all kinds of data to support, you know, our own views. But the requirement of the fifth commandment is not that we live in obedience and in submission when we feel like it or when we want to, or when we think that the demands that are being placed upon us are reasonable or even in our external best interest. The life that is required by the fifth commandment is simply that we obey the authorities that are placed over us. It's as simple as that. Provided that that authority is not requiring that we disobey God, we must obey the requirements that the authorities place over us. Right now, masks and all this other stuff are particularly on our minds, but you could say the same thing about speed limits. You could say the same thing about paying our taxes, about zoning ordinances and building codes and permits and licenses and all the other stuff that has become commonplace. God requires in the fifth commandment that we obey. Romans 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. But now, we can talk about obeying the authorities from an external point of view, following all of these regulations. But the fifth commandment, and especially the exposition of it in Lord's Day 39, isn't content to leave us just out there in the world of the externals, making sure that we have our seatbelt on when we're in our car or whatever it is. It's not just that I obey all of these laws and commandments with a chip on my shoulder, but the fifth commandment requires that we love our authorities. You know, that's really the heart of what it means to honor father and mother and honor, therefore, all those in authority, that we love our authorities. There's a story I sometimes tell my son to illustrate how silly we can sometimes be when we don't want to do something. We're told by dad and mom to do something, but we don't want to do it. So when I was around 9 or 10 years old, my mom bought me a pair of corduroy pants, and she wanted me to wear that pair of pants to school. But I did not like the way those corduroy pants looked. I didn't like the way they felt. I didn't like them. So I took them and I folded them up and I buried them in the bottom of the dresser, and I hoped that they would be forgotten by mom. But of course, they weren't forgotten. One day, mom, remembering those pants that she paid money for, told me, "You will put those pants on and you will wear them to school." A direct order. And I, of course, because I did not like those pants, argued my case, but it didn't matter. I had no choice. I had to obey. I had to put the pants on. But I wasn't just going to have this enforced upon me without giving off a little bit of heat. So when I was in my bedroom and the door was closed and mom had walked away and was busy with her morning routine, I took those pants by the leg and I smacked them back and forth on the ground because I was so angry that I had to put these pants on. Even a 10-year-old boy is not immune from throwing a temper tantrum like a toddler. What makes it ridiculous, of course, is that it's not the fault of the pants that mom told me to put them on and wear them to school, and that I had to obey that requirement. And I wasn't angry at the pants. I was angry at my mom. And I was carrying a chip on my shoulder against her. And I carried that chip on my shoulder the rest of the day. I obeyed the letter of the command. I put the pants on. I wore them to school. But I was rebelling against the spirit of the command. I tell that story, which kind of exposes my childhood and is at my expense, because I think we can relate to that. And I think it illustrates how silly we behave when anger drives us to lash out at the directives that authorities give us. It's no less silly or foolish than me as a little boy whipping the pants back and forth in anger than when people today make a big statue or picture of President Trump dressed up like a big baby with a diaper on, or when they take a picture of someone like Joe Biden or some other authority that we don't like and draw a mustache on it, or compare authority figures to Adolf Hitler. And we think that when we make these jokes or when we post these memes on the internet, that when we laugh at them, that makes it less serious. But ask yourself, is God laughing? Is God laughing with us when we mock the authorities that He has placed over us? The Catechism would say this is hatred. That is dishonoring those in authority. That is really a form of disloyalty. Even, if we may say, there's a legal form of treason. That's really what it is. Thus, the Heidelberg Catechism brings the fifth commandment down to this level, that I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother and all in authority over me. The reason I use the word treason, because that's really the opposite of the word fidelity. The Catechism says we must show fidelity to father and mother and all those in authority over us. Fidelity means loyalty. It means faithfulness. Now, you can be loyal and faithful and still have something critical to say to those in authority. Being loyal and faithful might even demand that you say something critical to those in authority in certain cases and in certain contexts. You can be a Martin Luther, for instance. A Martin Luther who is so loyal and so faithful to the church that he's not afraid to stand up before a corrupt church, a church that has made threats against his life, and declare, "I can do no other. My conscience is held captive by the word of God. Here I stand." Maybe you have a love and appreciation for our country with its system of government. It breaks your heart to see the things that are going on in the world today, things that we've never seen happen before. Well, there are legal means to deal with that. Sign a petition. Vote in the elections. That's passed now, but more elections will be coming in the future. Research the best way to vote in the elections. Use these means that are legally given unto you. The Fifth Commandment does not require that we may not use those means that are given to us within the sphere of government that God in His providence has placed over us. We may use those means. Maybe in the sphere of the church, you are grieved by decisions that have been made by a consistory or by a higher assembly in the church. And that's fine. Be a man. Be a woman of conviction. Follow your conscience. Bring your protest. Stand for the truth. Be like Martin Luther standing before King Charles or Emperor Charles and all of the bishops and cardinals. Here I stand. Fidelity does not mean we are sheep who blindly, unintelligently, without thinking, follow the rules of those in authority. But fidelity, to be fidelity in truth, only ever exists within the sphere of love. I must show all honor, love, and fidelity. Again, personally, find that word love in this context to be utterly shocking. Just think about that. Think about the individuals who have authority over you, especially in the civil sphere. Love? Love for that person who, holding authority over me, uses that authority to push an agenda that is so contrary to the way that I think or the way that I believe the Bible says that we should think and act. I don't just have to endure them. I don't just have to put up with them. I don't just have to externally constrain myself to follow generally the precepts they lay out, but I have to love them. Yes, love. Remember that we're in the second part of God's law, which Jesus summarizes as love for the neighbor. Love now for those in authority over you and for the others who are also under that authority and who belong to that community and system that that authority is used to govern. Not just love for the system of government, and not just love for the denomination of churches, but love for that individual person, love for that governor, love for that president, love for that police officer, love for dad, love for mom. Might include tough love sometimes. Tough love that, like the apostles before the Sanhedrin, says, "I cannot obey you. I must obey God rather than men." That happens. Love does not close the door on our consciences any more than fidelity does. But love and fidelity are rendered hollow and empty unless they are expressed in the way of honor. That's the other word that's used. at the beginning of Lord's Day 39, that I show all honor, love, and fidelity. And that's really the heart of the fifth commandment, is it? Honor. Honor father and mother. Honor those who are in authority over you. This is what will determine whether you truly love your authorities. This is what will determine whether you are truly faithful to them, whether you honor them. This, people of God, is living in submission. Submission means a whole lot more than outwardly conforming to the rules and living by the rules. Submission is an attitude in the heart. It's an attitude of placing myself willingly under the authority of another person and showing them all honor, love, and fidelity, even when I must disobey the rules that they may set over me, because I must obey God rather than men. Yet, I show them love, honor, and fidelity. Sometimes obedience is conditioned. It's conditioned on whether we must obey the higher authority, which is God. But submission to authority is never conditioned, so long as that authority remains over me. That's the requirement of the fifth commandment. But now, in the second point, let's see how difficult this commandment is for us. We indicated in the introduction that this is one of the most challenging commandments for us. It's foundational, but it's challenging. What is that difficulty? Well, the one side of the difficulty arises from our sinful natures. And that in every one of us, by virtue of our having been born, conceived and born in sin, every one of us is a rebel by nature. And we have rebellious instincts. This is why the fifth commandment is addressed, first of all, to children. Honor thy father and thy mother. Probably every one of us sitting here in the room this morning can remember when we were children doing exactly what I described before, pitting dad and mom against one another, going and asking dad for something that mom already forbade, or asking mom for something that dad already forbade, because we're trying to get our way and we're willing to undermine their relationship in order to promote our own interests. We've probably all done that. We can remember doing that. Those of us who are parents can probably remember our children trying to do the same thing to us. Every mom here this morning has certainly heard plenty of whining and complaining and grumbling from her children. And every dad has had to deal with his fair share of disobedience from his children. Why is that? Why don't children come out of the womb instinctively honoring father and mother, the individuals who brought them into this world and who care for them and provide them a roof over their head and put food on the table for them? Why is it instead instinctive to rebel and dishonor? No, it's because we come out of the womb already equipped with a rebellious and disobedient heart. It is more natural for children to disobey their parents than it is to honor and obey them, because they are rebels by nature, prone to hate God and the neighbor. That's what Lord's Day 2 taught us. And that begins, first of all, with dad and mom. And now this instinct to rebel does not go away as we get older. It's not as though children are a bunch of little rebels and then we adults become the masters of obedience and submission just because we're older. No, everything that is in our children's nature that comes out spontaneously and in the simplicity of a child, which drives them to take advantage of their parents and to rebel against them, everything that is in them, well, they receive from us. They receive from their parents. The canons of Dort say a corrupt and rebellious stock produce a corrupt and rebellious offspring. That's the nature of total depravity and the pollution that parents pass on to their children, like the psalmist says. In sin did my mother conceive me. And then our children get our bad examples on top of it. They hear us grumbling and they hear us complaining about our leaders. They know how we talk about special office bearers in the church during Sunday afternoon coffee. They hear us laughing and they hear us joking about that old story about when so-and-so, the teacher in the school, had that awful prank pulled upon them. And we laugh about the memory of that. And our children are exposed to all of this example from us. And then you throw us into a hypercharged environment like the one that we are currently living in. Hypercharged from a political point of view. All of the vitriol that is thrown back and forth and the political advertisements that we were relentlessly bombarded with for week after week and month after month. And now it's all plastered all over the internet too. People's opinions about this or that. We find it almost impossibly difficult not to express our disgust and contempt for those authorities who don't fit with the way we think things should go. The irony is there's really nothing simpler than honoring father and mother and obeying those in authority. There couldn't be anything simpler. Either we do what they tell us to do, or we don't do what they tell us to do. Either we cultivate an attitude of seeing them as having the best possible intentions and we try to follow their lead, or we dismiss them and demonize them and do everything that we can to minimize their significance. It's really a simple equation. Obey or do not obey, which is why there is no excuse in the end for dishonoring and disobeying authority. We cannot, having disobeyed the authorities, conclude, well, I was born with this instinct to rebel and dishonor authority, and I just can't help myself. That's just the way that I am. Because that reasoning all by itself is just one more way to undermine the authority of law so that we can get our own way. Well, I can't help myself. Except now our finger is not really being pointed at the authorities out there, but now our finger is being pointed at God Himself. The Catechism concludes that it pleases God to govern us by their hand. What is the explanation ultimately why we have one authority or another over us right now? One man or another in the office of president, one man or another in the office of governor or as police officers or whatever it may be. Well, it's because God is pleased to govern us by the hand of that individual person. God is pleased to rule us during this period of our lives. And it's not His fault that our instinct is to rebel against those authorities. And He holds us responsible for that disobedience. So there's really only one response to what the fifth commandment exposes about you and me, beloved. And it's this. I acknowledge, O Lord, I acknowledge these rebellious instincts that are in my heart. I acknowledge that as a rebel who has not shown this honor and love and fidelity to my father and mother and those in authority over me, that I deserve to be punished as a rebel. That I have bucked against not just the hand of the authority that is placed over me, but against Thy hand, since it pleases Thee to place that authority over me. Those in authority over me may not have always conducted themselves wisely. Sometimes they may even be harsh. But I'm the one who hated him for it. I'm the one who mocked him on the internet. I'm the one who undermined his authority. Oh, Father, forgive me. Forgive me for disobeying and dishonoring my parents. Forgive me for not submitting to the authorities Thou art pleased to govern me with. Yeshua, beloved, there is one answer to that prayer from Father in heaven. And His answer is, my son, my daughter, I do forgive you. I have forgiven you in the blood of my son, Jesus Christ. There's another aspect of the difficulty of obeying this commandment, however, that we should also acknowledge in our second point here. We've been looking in here and we've been finding the proneness to rebellion that is contained in all of our hearts. But the difficulty of this commandment is also that those who do hold authority over us do have weaknesses and infirmities. The Lord's Day acknowledges the weaknesses and infirmities of those who hold authority over us. And the weakness and infirmities of authority figures does make it difficult for us to show them all love, honor, and fidelity. That's true. Any husband in this room who thinks it is not difficult, at least in some ways, for his wife to live in submission to him, hasn't fully come to an appreciation of his own weaknesses and infirmities. Just imagine, men, if the tables were turned and you and I were the ones who always had to hear about living in submission and being silent. And then there are all those weaknesses and infirmities that our wives have to look at, evident in the lives of their husbands. Not just the annoying habits, by the way. That's not what weaknesses and infirmities is talking about, like when they forget to have the toothpaste cap screwed on or leave the toilet seat up or something like that. But weaknesses and infirmities refers to the sins of the husbands, the sins of those in authority, the outbursts of temper, the moodiness, the laziness, the unkind words that sometimes come out when they're not thinking. And those kinds of sins exist even in a functioning marriage. But what about those wives who have to deal with entitlement attitudes? What about those wives who have to deal with husbands who really are abusive and manipulative? If there is any husband in a Reformed church who takes the Bible's call to wifely submission and uses that like it is a weapon to keep her mouth shut and to keep her in line, that man needs to consider his own weaknesses and infirmities and let those weaknesses and infirmities close his mouth. The Bible says, look at the beam in your own eye before pulling out the speck. God is not untouched by the difficulty some wives must endure for His sake. Parents, too, must remember they are not always so easy to be honored and obeyed. Children are called to honor father and mother. But there's a reason the Bible commands fathers that they must not provoke their children to wrath in Ephesians 6. And the reason the Bible gives that command is that there's a very real possibility that fathers and mothers in weakness and infirmity will provoke their children to wrath, that they will be too overbearing, that they will be too strict, that they will be too petty in their demands, that they will place responsibilities for their children that their children are not able to follow because it's too hard. And the children may not be excused for the wrath, the bitterness, the resentment, but the fathers might be doubly guilty for provoking it, since they are the ones who are given the authority by God to nurture and care for their children. because of the weaknesses and infirmities of those in authority, it is sometimes difficult, very difficult for us to live in submission. But if it is difficult for us to live in submission to those in authority, how much more difficult was it not for the Lord Jesus Christ to live in submission to those in authority over Him? A son might have to learn to be patient with a father who provokes him to wrath, but that does not mean the son is without his own faults. A wife may discover many things about her husband that make him very difficult to live with him, but that does not mean that she has no sins of her own. Not one of us, not a single person in this room or in this world, may ever point at an authority figure in life and say, "Well, I thank God that I am not like that man is. I'm not like that woman is." It was different with Jesus, though. Jesus had no sins at all. He came into the hall of Pontius Pilate like a lamb. Meek, spotless, even as insults were coming at him like a torrent, he never responded to any of them. Though derided, he did not deride back. And then there was Pontius Pilate, the judge, a duplicitated, two-faced politician, if ever there was one, signing Jesus' death warrant only because he was afraid for his own political safety. And if we start to rise up as the judge of Pontius Pilate, then we need to remember that our sins were the very nails that pounded his hands and his feet, the Lord Jesus, to the cross. In a very real way, Jesus fell into our power, beloved, into your power, and into my power. He took on the form of our servant, the Bible says in Philippians 2. He came to minister to us. He showed us nothing but love, honor, and fidelity. And you and I took him, and we nailed him to a cross. How difficult the life of submission must have been for Jesus. And yet he endured it willingly. Every step of the way. Not so that he could free us from political tyranny. Not so he could set us free from sinful earthly rulers with all of their weaknesses and infirmities, but so that he could set us free from our own rebellious instincts and the guilt of those rebellious instincts, and thus open the way for us into heaven, that we may hope for the day in which we will live without rulers with weaknesses and infirmities and without rebellious instincts in our own hearts. And now from heaven, Jesus, who has been exalted as King, in whom all power has and authority has been given to him, he says to us, "Now take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me." Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, no one said it would be easy. It is difficult, in some cases, exceedingly difficult. But living in the image of Christ means living in submission to father and mother, and to all in authority over me. And that is the life which is attended by God's blessing. There's a promise attached to the fifth commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That promise is not the sort of promise that a man might make if he wants to lease out some property. That would be a contractual promise, like, if you pay me X amount of dollars, then your days will be long in this piece of property that I'm renting out to you. That's not the sort of promise that we find here in the fifth commandment. It is more like the sort of promise a doctor might make when trying to incentivize you to live a healthy lifestyle. When you eat healthy, when you exercise, it will go well with you because your body has been designed in such a way that it thrives when it receives the proper nutrition and when it receives proper amount of activity. And when it doesn't receive that proper nutrition and that proper activity, it's not going to go well with your body. That's the category of promise that we find here in the fifth commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother, that it may go well with you, and that your days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth you. It's important for us to see, because our world today has bought into the lie that it will only go well with the human race when there is rebellion and when there is revolution. In the minds of the world today, it is not I who am flawed. It is not I who have rebellious instincts. I am righteous. It is the system which is oppressive. It is the system which is holding others in oppression. And the only way to overcome that oppression is if I destroy the system with rebellion. That is why the foundations have seemed to be crumbling in our days. That is why there have been peaceful protests, which are not peaceful at all, but really acts of rebellion. But this will never work. If the goal is to break down one unjust system in order to create a new system which will be just, that's never going to work, because the breakdown of one unjust system for all of its flaws and all of its failures will only give way and rise to another unjust system. Pain and outrage and bitterness in the human heart, expressed in the civil sphere or in any sphere, will only breed more pain, outrage, and bitterness. God has designed human relationships in such a way that they only go well when we live in submission. There's a lesson there about the importance of teaching our children to honor authority and honoring authority ourselves. The world says training children for a life of submission is preparing them for a life of being taken advantage of. God's Word says, teach your children to honor authority, because teaching them to honor authority is teaching them the way of blessing. It is setting them up for a life set free from all of the bitterness and the rage and the anger and the stress of always troubling about what this politician is going to do or what that politician is going to do. Because I'm not submitting to them for their sake, I'm submitting to them for the Lord's sake. Of course, we are aware not every child grows up in a home where he learns to honor authority, or where he's given a good example of authority to honor. That's why we thank God that He has made Jesus Christ our King, the very person who submitted His life to the cross willingly as a lamb to the slaughter, has been highly exalted over all things by God. And He rules us by His grace and Spirit. He corrects for us what the bad examples of others have made a problem in our lives. He sweetly and powerfully bends our will to His own, to live in submission to Him through His Word and Spirit. And He does that so that it may go well with us. Not just so that it will go well with us for a few years as we live in this valley of tears, but so that it will go well with us when we close our eyes and depart from this valley of tears and live forever under His kingly rule in heaven. That is our prayer, and that is our hope. That is what motivates us also as we live our lives today in submission to our authorities. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, This is a hard word. Thy law is always a difficult word because it exposes our own sins. It touches on our pride and on our failures. We pray, Father, give us teachable and willing hearts and show us where we may go, where we must go to find the forgiveness of all of our sins and failures. The cross of Jesus. We pray by Thy grace and Holy Spirit, draw us near unto Him, sweetly and powerfully bend our wills, so that we would be rebels no longer, but servants of the King, servants willing to endure anything for His sake, to take up our own crosses and to follow Him. Give us the grace to live in this difficult environment in which we now find ourselves, to give our children a good example of honoring authority. Hear our prayer, Father, not because we are worthy to be heard by Thee, the High King of Heaven, but hear our prayer for the sake of Thy Son. Amen.